Well, good morning again. God bless you. Live. Praise God. Now, John MacArthur wrote in his commentary of the Bible, he said that mystery, defining mystery, is that term used by Paul to indicate truth that is hidden in the Old Testament age and revealed in the New Testament. Mystery in this usage is not something that can never be attained or never can be understood. It's something that can be understood, but it was simply hidden to New Testament people at the time and hidden from the Old Testament people, even though it had been spoken of. They could not quite comprehend what it meant. He defined godliness, it says, refers to the truths of salvation and righteousness in Christ, which produces holiness in believers. Godliness produces holiness in believers. And it's namely the manifestation of the true and perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Godliness. This is our fourth visit to 1 Timothy 3:16. And if you hadn't figured it out yet, we are in a series. And we're going through and we're slowly walking our way through 1 Timothy, just one verse of, Scripture. But in that one verse, there are so many different truths in there. And it bears us taking our time. I think we read so fast and we study so fast sometimes that we'll miss many essential truths in God's Word by trying to academically get as much information in our heads as we can. And we don't stop long enough just to really think about what we're seeing and, excuse me, allowing it to become real in our lives. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." And then it begins to talk about this godliness. It says that God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit, seen of angels. She's okay. Preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. For God to be manifest in the flesh is for God to come out of the world of the spirit and enter into the world of mankind as a man, manifest in the flesh. Hebrews 2:7 tells us that God made man a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of God's hand. God became a man and was manifest in the flesh. Though God made man and set man over the works of God's hand, God then became a part of, began to participate in a part of what he made. He became a man. He was manifest in the flesh. When we read that God was justified in the spirit, it tells us that God, who became a man, received the support and witness of the spirit. He had the spirit behind him in Jesus. He had the spirit given witness and testimony of him. And he had that support and witness of the Spirit. At his baptism, the Bible says that the Spirit of God descended from heaven as a dove, and it landed and remained on him. Remained on him. And John the Baptist, who was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, even before he was born, while he was still being formed in his mother's womb, John was filled with the Spirit of God. And so that means the Holy Ghost is in John and speaking through him. Even before his birth, John testified of Jesus by saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus was justified in the Spirit. Again, 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." Let's pray. Father, thank you today for this wonderful opportunity again just to sit together and to study your word. And when we study your word, Lord, we're studying you. Help us, O Heavenly Father, to glean your divine nature through this, and that we might know you as a result of this. Touch us where we need a touch. and speak to our hearts that we might comprehend what it means, Lord, as you are showing us today that you were seen of angels. The Bible tells us, and that's the amen, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 1:4 that Christ was made so much better than the angels. So much better. And it also says that he obtained a more excellent name than they. You remember we read about Lucifer, the old famous character. He wasn't always the devil. He, you know, before his fall, he was called the son of the morning. That's a compliment. The son of the morning. Lucifer means day star. Literally, it means shining one. I mean, you saw him, you saw light, you saw brilliance in his unfallen state. He was brilliant. He was beautiful, brilliantly beautiful. He was quite something to behold. Lucifer. He was an archangel. That means he ranked very high on God's economy. But his name was later changed to Satan, which means adversary. He became an enemy. Lucifer, high on God's economy. There are three angels in the scriptures that we read, and there are other written works of history that have several other names of angels, but we simply need to deal with the ones that God canonized in our Bible, is not to go off into some possible spurious teaching about some of these other angels. But the three that are mentioned and designated in the scriptures, which are named, are Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. They're given specific names. And along with these names, they also are identified with certain activities. Michael was associated with war or conflict. And you can see that in the book of Daniel. In Daniel 10, 13 specifically, you can see them begin to speak about Michael, the archangel, in conflict to help Daniel. Gabriel is identified with communications. I heard it said in my charismatic days, and you don't have to write this down or quote it, that Gabriel was the telecommunications angel. Well, I don't know about telecommunications, but he participated in a lot of communications in Daniel. He communicated in Daniel 8:16 and Daniel 9:21. And he also communicated with Zechariah in Luke 1, and he communicated with Mary in Luke 1 as well. And so we find Gabriel on the scene giving information and communicating information from the throne of God. And Lucifer was identified with worship in Ezekiel 28. He was identified with worship, and he was identified with music. Maybe that's the reason why you could find such a mess in the music. Listen. You can change a person's outlook and inlook and everything with music. Do you know people will listen to me sing when they won't listen to me preach? They will. They sing, "You gonna sing?" "Well, I'd rather preach." "Okay, but you gonna sing before you preach?" They rather hear the singing. There's something about music. It has a wonderful effect on us. We were just talking about it. We sing before we get started. And Lucifer was the one that was charged with that. All three of these angels, they served God. But Lucifer, through pride and greed, lost his heavenly assignment. When he did, he became Satan, the adversary. He was evicted from his heavenly estate. That can go so deep, because there's a place there that he doesn't have anymore in heaven. It's funny that God came and he began a new creation with us. It was already in the plans to do it. But he started a new creation with us in Christ. Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven." He said, "I witnessed this. I saw it." You know how fast lightning, you ever seen? He saw lightning falling. We might see lightning crack and it's gone. But he said, "I saw him as lightning." That is, light is, but they talk about the speed of light. If I've heard in physics that if you ever attain the speed of light, you become pure energy. But I don't know what happens. I heard one experiment where they could not document obtaining the speed of light, but they could document what happens on the other side of that. It's really strange. The man was trying to explain it to me, and I'm going. So they shot a particle. And they measure the speed of the particle. And they shot a particle, and they had a little board back here. And they, when they shot the particle at the speed of light or in excess of it, they couldn't measure what happened at the exact speed of light, but they did see the particle show up on this side of the light. And so there's something real mysterious about the speed of light there that man's still trying to uncover, that they still have not uncovered. And so if, even if they attain it, the thing jumps, something happens there in that space. God is light. Go ahead and say amen. He's more than just that, because light, as we know it, is a natural light, and God made natural light. So he's more than the light we see. God is a spirit. And so when we think of God as light, we have to change our thinking to go along with who God really is. But we've got a wonderful example here of light. Light is the purest form here that we have. I was writing this morning that water can be pure and clean, but the wrong substance get in the water, it becomes polluted. You can't drink it anymore. You can't. Air can be clean and pure, but if too much smoke or too much pollutants get in the air, you've got to get out of there and go find some clear air in order to breathe. You just can't stay there. If this place got filled with the wrong kind of air pollutant, we would all be standing outside because we can't breathe. It can be polluted. But light, you can put light on the most ugly, putrid situation and shine the light on it, and it'll illuminate it, but the light will not be contaminated. Light is pure. You cannot contaminate light. It will show the things, but when light goes, it just doesn't pick up contaminants in that way. And so that's the chemistry of light. Well, I got so excited I lost my place. That happens from time to time. They are given these names. Jesus said, as I started here, that he saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. That's what set me off, talking about lightning. Satan knew Jesus, and we're talking about Jesus being seen of angels. He knew Jesus. There's no question that he didn't have some kind of a knowledge of him, because he made the statement in the wilderness, "If thou be the Son of God," trying to cast doubt, just like he said to the woman in the Garden of Eden. Has God said, he'll start with a question, yea. It's funny, he started with an answer, really, yea. Has God not said, thou shalt not, and of course she misquoted it, and he went, okay, let's quote a little further, and wound up in, then we have the fall. But be careful of folks that come to you and go, yeah, understand such and such and such. There is an ulterior motive already in the works when you hear that. Y'all hear me? That is satanic when they do that. Yeah, so. You can answer them, but just know in the back of your mind that why are they giving me an answer? That's like leading type of situation. Before his fall, Lucifer's role was very different from the other angelic hosts. He was referred to as the covering angel. Just as the cherub covers the mercy seat in the Ark of the Covenant, Lucifer was established by God to be the angel of worship, one whose ministry surrounded the heart of heaven. You know, he wanted, and he said in Isaiah 14, that he wanted to be like the Most High. He wanted to extend his stars above the stars of God. He was going to be like the Most High. He was going to take over. It wasn't enough for him to have the high-ranking position that he had, being called the Shining One. He wanted to be like God. That's what got him in trouble, wanting to be like God. That's what got Adam and Eve in trouble, wanting to be like God. God knows that the day you eat of it, you will become as God, knowing good and evil. Oh, Eve, well, I need to try that, whatever it was. And she still didn't become like God, so it was a lie. Some of what he said, you know, in order to authenticate a lie, you do know you have to put a little truth somewhere close by it. You can't just be up way off in the left field and folks will say, that's crazy. But you put a little truth to kind of authenticate, if there's such a thing as an authentic lie or authenticating a lie. There's got to be a little truth. So he mixed this truth in. I don't know that he can tell the truth, actually. But that was his role, the angel of worship, whose ministry surrounded the heart of heaven. Jesus was seen of angels. And one of the main ones, there was this archangel, who we know as Satan. When Jesus came out of the waters of John's baptism, a voice from heaven proclaimed, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." That was a statement that came out of heaven. And that was in Luke 3:22. In Matthew 3:17, it says it a little differently. It says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, this is God speaking, so he could have said, "Thou and this," and got it translated to whoever he was talking to. I know that Jesus heard the statement, but God is a spirit. God was in the spirit when he spoke that. And so I don't know that many of the people standing around heard what was said, but somebody heard it. I know Jesus heard it, and somebody else heard it, but I believe that they were angels and demonic spirits that heard the proclamation that God made. "Thou art mine." Satan said to Jesus in the wilderness, "If thou be the Son of God." Where'd you get that from? You know it. Or you heard it. He'll tell you the Son of God. If that's true, then command these stones to be made bread if you're the Son of God. He's trying to set down the rules under which he will be accepted or rejected as the Son of God. Of course, Jesus went to the scripture with him. Do you know that Satan went to another scripture? He said, "It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then he said, "Jump, for it's written." Then he quoted the scripture. "Jump, for it's written. He will give his angels charge over thee. In their hands will they bear thee up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." He did. Now, that was true. That's in Psalm 61. That is a true statement. But the application was off. Jesus said, "It's also written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." So we're going to try and see if he really will give his angels. Angels, are you there? And jump? That's what he was trying to get him to do. Commit suicide. Don't worry, the angels will catch you. Jesus said, no. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. And so he was seen of angels. In Luke 1:19, the angel answered Zacharias. Gabriel said to Zacharias very clearly, "I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God." Is Jesus God? He is. John 1 tells us that Jesus is God. Yes, he is. Absolutely. He said, "I stand in the presence of God." That means Gabriel stood in the presence of Jesus as well. The angel Gabriel introduced Jesus to Mary. And in Luke 1:26 through 38, we find the whole concourse that Gabriel was on the scene speaking to Mary about Jesus. He announced the birth of Jesus to the shepherds in the field. The angels were out there telling the shepherds, it's got to be pretty dark out there, and all of a sudden it gets bright. And you look and there's this person standing or wherever they were. And maybe it was standing there talking to them and saying pointing and saying that this star, this child is being born, this is what you'll find. And then shortly after that, you find that a multitude of heavenly hosts appeared praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." These were angels that were giving testimony to Jesus. In the heavenly, they appeared. That's got to be quite a sight. I think that kind of shook those boys up a little bit. They say, "Let's go and see this thing." Would you go? Would you go? If you're sitting up in the dark and this person shows up and it's all of a sudden this person is glowing and then this big, y'all show slow to answer, huh? Huh? Yeah, y'all slow to answer. When I ask that, I want you to answer me back. I know you're probably thinking yes, but I want to hear it. Yeah, these were angels giving testimony to Jesus. Do you know that when Jesus fasted those 40 days that he was tempted? Do you know 40 days he was tempted by the devil? But anybody been tempted by the devil in here? You got any idea who's not been tempted is the question. Listen, on a full stomach, a temptation from the devil is pretty difficult. It's still hard. But here's a man that has fasted and not eaten for 40 long days. So he is hungry and weak. And I can't imagine what a man looked. I knew a man that fasted 30 days I told you about. And somewhere in between and going to the prison over there to the jail. I saw him from the last time and it took maybe 20 days or so. And I was scared to ask him what happened. Because he had dropped off so much. And the coat that he filled up, he was like swimming around in that coat. And I just looked at him and didn't say anything. But I'm thinking, what's going on with him? And he finally told me that God had him on this fast. I said, well, God bless you, brother. I've been praying for you. Amen. But he fasted this. And it says that after this and after the temptation, it says in Matthew 4:11 that the devil leave him. He left him. And it says after that that angels came and ministered to Jesus. Angels came. Just imagine that. Angels, not an angel. Angels. They got busy. What kind of condition was he left in that the angels had to come and help to minister their things, to help him and to serve and to do whatever it takes? And they came and they began to minister to him. Angels came. They saw him. He was seen of angels. Matter of fact, he was touched by angels. He was helped by angels. Angels came and ministered to Jesus. And in Luke 22:42, it tells us that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Do you know the agony that he was going through? He was in such agony that it says that he sweated, as it were, great drops of blood. I've never been under that kind of stress where the capillaries in my skin began to bleed, and he sweated great drops of blood. I mean, it was bad enough in the wilderness in the 40 days, but now he's about to go to Calvary, and he's still praying about, Father, if you will, if you're willing, let this cup pass from me. He was under great strain. Nevertheless, not mine, but thy will be done. And the Bible says there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. In the midst of that, that there appeared an angel. Now, it's something that I don't know. I don't think I've read that Peter or James or John mentioned the appearance of angels in the Garden of Gethsemane. They mentioned the voice in the Mount of Transfiguration and that type of thing and the other witnesses. But there appeared. Now, Peter, James, and John was there. They were in close proximity. Matter of fact, he specifically said, Peter, James, John, come with me, pray with me. And they fell asleep. So they apparently missed that appearance. But an angel appeared. And this angel did something there different. The angel gave him strength of some sort. He strengthened him, the Bible says. He strengthened him. And at the time of his arrest, Peter, remember Peter? Flamboyant Peter. When the crowd was there and Judas kissed him, Peter grabbed his sword and took and cut. He wasn't saying, stay back, you can't have him. Peter swung into action. He took the sword and boom, and cut the servant's ear off, named Malchus. And Peter stopped. I mean, Jesus stopped him. And he says, do you not think that I cannot pray and ask my Father now for 72,000 angels to come? He didn't say 72,000, but he said six legions, which equals 72,000 angels. Imagine 72,000 angels in the Garden of Gethsemane. How about that whole region? 72,000 angels? That place would be a wasteland if God wanted to destroy that place, to destruct it. I don't know that he needs 72,000. But he says, I have access to all the power I need to turn this thing around. But he says, how then will the scriptures be fulfilled? Nobody else is going to do this but me. And so he allowed it. How can the scriptures be fulfilled? He was seen of angels. He had access. He had power to call upon angels. Matthew 28:1-6 gives a brilliant account. It says, in the end of the Sabbath, here at the tomb, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to the sepulcher. That's where he was buried. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. That's pretty bold there. I don't know how many men it took to put the stone there, but one angel came and rolled it back and sat on the stone. I don't want to call it arrogant, but he was bold. What you going to do about it? I just wonder, what you going to do about it? Sat on the stone. His countenance was like lightning. Here there's lightning again. Like lightning. Are you going to approach somebody like that? He just came and rolled the stone back and sat on the stone, and his countenance was like lightning. This might not end well if I go and say, hey, what you doing rolling that stone? No, we're going to leave him alone for now. And his clothes were as white as snow. I mean, he was glowing. He was something to behold. The angels. And for fear of him, the keepers did quake and became as dead men. They did not move. Another question, would you move? I don't know if they could. Because typically it's the fight or flight syndrome. You got enough adrenaline. It's time to go. But they were like dead men. Dead men don't do anything but just sit still. And they were like this. Dead men. And the Bible says that the angel answered and said to the women that came, fear not, ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. This angel had all the information for them when they came. He came and rolled the stone back, not for Jesus to get out, but for men to get in, to see it. And so he showed them the place. Come in and see where he lay. And of course, you know, as the story went, the keepers went back and tried to explain to their bosses what happened. See, we were watching this, and when what happened when that, it was a person, he was like a, and he was bright, and then when the stone moved, and there was no man, and we, I kind of forget what happened after, and he's not in there. And they say, calm yourself, calm yourself. By the way, we just took up an offering, and we're going to pay you to just say this. Tell him that his disciples came and took him away. And if something comes up later, we'll back you up. We'll secure you. You're okay. And the Bible says, so this saying goes until today. So there's somewhere, some circle somewhere where they're saying the disciples came and stole his body away. That's one of the biggest hoaxes in history. But I know and you know that that's not true. I know from the man that I was to the man that I am today. That's not true. I know that there is power in Jesus. And I know that he's given me this power and ability. I was the shyest person that you ever wanted to meet years ago. You could not even get me to speak up in a group. Here I am today doing this. Something happened. Something mighty happened for him to have me doing this. Hey, Barnes notes, I was reading a little bit, Barnes notes on the New Testament of scene of angels, it says that they were attendants on his ministry and came to him in times of distress, peril, and need or want. As stated in Hebrews 1:6, it says, let all the angels of God worship him. They had an interest in him and his work, and they gladly came to him in his sorrows and in his troubles. And we find in Scripture how they showed up. At these most difficult times, the work of Jesus attracted the heavenly host and drew them from the skies. It drew the angelic appearances and the angelic presence. His work did. And when they came, this is what they were doing. They came, they proclaimed his advent, that he was coming. They sustained him in temptations. Angels did. They witnessed his crucifixion. And they also watched over his tomb. The angels were very, very much active during the ministry, works, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was seen of angels. This is the mystery that 1 Timothy 3:16 is telling us about. This is the greatest, the mystery of godliness. He was seen of angels. They were very much active. I've read an angel story here and a little angel thing in the Bible, but I haven't really put them together like this. They were all over the place in his ministry. Before his birth, they were announcing his coming. They were announcing to Zechariah that you're going to have a son, and his name is not going to be Zechariah. Zacharias is going to be John. So forget your tradition. Dump them, because God is not bound by tradition. And if you are bound by tradition, then you need to spend a little bit more time with God, because he is not bound by man's tradition. The work of Christ was despised by men, but it excited the deepest interest in heaven. All of heaven watched it. The angelic activities around the ministry of Jesus fulfilled Psalm 91, 11 through 12, which is the same thing that Satan quoted to Jesus. Isn't that something? It says, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." He did give the angels charge over Jesus. They did minister to him. They were on the scene during his ministry. They were announcing his birth. They were there in the wilderness temptation to help him. They were in the garden to strengthen him. They were there. He referenced them to say, "I've got access to over 72,000 right now. And if I pray, God will send them to me." But his will is that the scriptures be fulfilled. And so all of the power, remember he made a statement, "My kingdom is not of this world." He said, "If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight for me. But now is my kingdom not of this world." He had access to a different kingdom, a kingdom so much more powerful than this earth and where he was at the time. But he subjected himself to it. It was fulfilled. Psalm 91, 11 through 12. Satan went and took it and he perverted it. He said, "Jump." Because Psalm 91, 11 through 12 says that his angels will hold you up. See? Well, he took the truth of scripture, which is true, but he perverted it. He misapplied it. Oh, guess what? He'll do the same for you. He will. He will quote the scriptures, and then he will pervert it. And you go down that pathway, and you got a lot of trouble in your hand. Let the scripture define its own truth. As stated in 1 Peter 1:12, "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." Do you know they're inquisitive about you, about your relationship? The angels are inquisitive about your relationship with God. I've always said, you know, there are angels around because they're inquisitive. I believe they're around now listening to this word, listening to this message, or listening to some other message about the gospel, and they're inquisitive. They desire to look into it. I don't know that they'll ever understand it because they're created beings. I don't know if they'll ever know it. Angels don't have the opportunity to sin and repent. If they sin, they're gone. They don't have that right. Man does. That's what makes us different than angels. Man sinned and we still have redemption. That makes us different. And so they want to look into this. They're very inquisitive about this Holy Ghost and this situation, this Christian. You got angels around you. Go ahead and say amen. You got angels around. He was seen of angels, but he was not subject to angels. He was seen, but not subject. In 1 Peter 3:21 and 22, it says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." Subject unto him. In Ephesians 1:19 and 21 through 21 says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above principalities, powers, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in the world which is to come." These are groups, different groups of angels, principalities and powers. There are different levels and groups of angels. When they say principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world. And they say spiritual. When they say this, they're talking about the angelic. They're talking about the angelic world. But he was raised far above this. Now turn to Hebrews 1. And that he was above this. That the angels are subject unto Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1. If you got it, say amen. Say amen again. I'm just getting there. Hebrews 1:6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? What's the answer to that? The answer is yes. The angels, now church, listen, the angels are ministering spirits. The Bible says that they are sent forth for the purpose of ministering to those who are the heirs of salvation. Who are the heirs of salvation? Don't be afraid to know this answer. There you go. Y'all gonna let Bill get them all right today. Yes, a ministering spirit is one that is employed to execute the will of God. It's the will of God that they employ to execute. The proper meaning of the word here is pertaining to public service or the service of the people, and is applied particularly to those who were engaged in public service of the temple. They were those who rendered aid to others. They rendered aid. Those that worked in the temple, when this term was used, they helped other people. They rendered aid to others. And they were helpers. They were helpers, or they were servants. Such is the meaning used here. They are employed, speaking of the ministering spirits, they are employed to render aid or assistance to us. In other words, aid or assistance to Christians. Listen, how do you think some of these things happen in your environment that you say, wow, how did that happen? Man, that's amazing. It wasn't you. You nor I are that smart. Don't you say amen? We aren't. I mean, situations happen, and the angel strengthens Jesus in the most needed time. Listen, he's the head. We're the body. We are the body of Christ. He's the head. We're the body. We are bone of his bone. We are flesh of his flesh. We are the body of Christ. Why would the angels not minister to us? Why would the angels not continue the work? The Bible says that this God changes not. Nothing changes about him. Except he came and lived in us. And we are his body. See, we keep looking at our physicality and say, well, I'm still a physical me. But you got to see this thing. You got to see God for who he is and for what he did. He purchased us with his own blood so that we could become a part of the family of God. And the church, not the building, but us, we are considered members of the body of Christ. If we're walking in this earth as members of the body of Christ, then the angels perform the will of God in our lives. The angels move in our midst. The Holy Ghost directs you and teaches you and lead and guides you into all truth. But there's angelic activity. Y'all, it's very powerful. We don't see it. Maybe one day we will. Maybe we don't need to because we walk by faith and not by sight. But listen, I've been sent here to tell you today that we have the benefit of the angels of God that are sent forth to make sure that the will of God is performed in our lives. He was seen of angels, but thank God we're his body. And so we are also seen of angels.